this afternoon, Kathy was out with some of the ladies and eating and shopping and I don't know what all, but anyway, I went to the superstore because they sell ketchup potato chips that we can't get back home. They also sell Fudgios, those cookies from heaven. We can't get those in the States. They don't even sell them in the States. So I went to the superstore and I bought some Fudgios and I bought some ketchup potato chips. Then when she got back, she looked at the receipt and she said, "You bought 6 bags of potato chips." And I said, "Hey, don't worry, it's okay. One of them's for you." She said, "You're kidding." I said, "No, seriously, you can have one of them." So we have our ketchup potato chips, praise God, and our Fudgios. See, you guys think I came up here to preach. No, 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 no. Fudgios and ketchup potato chips. Anyway, we want to go ahead and get into the message here tonight. We're going to review for just a little bit. In Philippians chapter 3, you don't have to turn to this. I'm just going to make reference to it. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, the Apostle Paul is talking about you have to forget those things which are behind if you're going to press toward the mark that God has set before you. And in order to forget those things that are behind, you know, you're going to have to make a decision to lay down those things, whether you did it or somebody else did it, so you can go forward with God. And then when we looked over in Colossians, we found out that we have to make a decision to set our affection on things above. And this is how one of the primary ways in which we are able to forget those things which are behind. We have to set our affection. And this represents a determination on the part of the individual. I will set my affection on things above. I'm not going to be distracted by the things of this world, no matter what those things would be. I'm going to set my affection on things above. And as we do this, we redirect our focus. We begin to see the fullness of what God wants us to do. We'll go ahead and turn over to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And here in Isaiah chapter 60, we're going to take another look at what has happened, what is being said. Now, before we get into this, you know, Kathy had mentioned to me how that, you know, she's enjoying the services and so forth and the messages. And she said, you know, I'd always thought of Isaiah chapter 60 as a prophecy about Jesus. And I understand what she's saying. And I told her, I agree with you. Totally, completely agree with you. Let me just kind of fill you in how this works with me. I'll be reading in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, and God will begin to show me some things concerning passages in the Old Testament, prophecies, and He'll use them as examples for something that He wants to bring forth today. It is not the exact explanation of the prophecy, but He's using it as an example. It's almost like it becomes a type of parable, if you will. And that's not, you know, the word, it's not exactly a parable, but it's a way to illustrate something. And so I want to make sure you understand that I'm not twisting prophecy to mean something else, that God is using this to get a message across to us. Well, here in Isaiah chapter 60, it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now in this, what we're seeing is that God is saying, look, you have to arise. And I'm not going to reteach all of this because there's more we need to cover here tonight. But he says, you have to make this decision to arise. You have to stand up from your seated position or get up from your lying position. And we use an example of Joshua, how that, you know, he got upset because of some things that had happened and fell on his face before God. And it was almost like he was blaming God for the problem. And then God had all he could take. And he said, get thee up. In other words, you know, stand up. And, you know, I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem's not me. The problem is you've got sin in the camp. And they had to deal with the sin. Well, for us, if we're going to be used by God, we have to make this stand. We have to arise because our light is come. And when he talks about our light is come, he's talking about the fact that our light, the light of life, salvation has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. In other words, his power, his resurrection power is now alive in us, working within us. We are complete in Christ Jesus. There is nothing we're lacking. So the one thing we cannot do, and the one thing we cannot justify doing, is complaining to God. We can't, and here's why. The only reason that you can't is if you make a decision to just, you know, instead of arising, you just lay there in the dirt, so to speak. Or if you continue to hold on to those things of the past when he's told you to forget those things which are behind. And he says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. And he's saying here that you need to arise. You need to walk in the fullness of who you've become in Christ. You need to walk in the fullness of my glory upon you, because the day is coming when darkness, or the power of the sin nature, is going to increase and cover the earth. And not only that, but gross darkness is going to increase and impact the people. You're the one that is the hope of the world. And, you know, a lot of people have said, well, you know, Jesus is the hope of the world. Well, that's only sort of true, because Jesus has told us we're the light of the world. Remember that in the New Testament? He said, you're the light of the world. So Jesus is in heaven. So who's supposed to carry on the work of Jesus Christ? It's us. That's why we have to arise. We have to shine. Our light has come. We have to allow the glory of the Lord to be impacting our lives and be demonstrated. And he says here in 60 verse 2 that this darkness is going to increase, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. In other words, it's almost like God is saying, if you'll do verse 1, realizing that the first part of verse 2 is coming and is going to impact this entire world, if you'll do your part in verse 1, then what I'm going to do is partner with you. I will, as he says here, arise upon you, and my glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. In other words, he's saying, look, if you want to know how to have the right kind of evangelism, the right kind of outreach, it's not based on the programs of man. It's based upon you doing verse 1, me doing my part in verse 2. Then the people are going to see that there's something different about you. And it's not just the demonstration of power. It's also a demonstration of a lifestyle. It's also a demonstration of a commitment unto Jesus Christ, which is something that a lot of Christians aren't doing today. The world cannot see as much of a difference between them and themselves. And so, you know, why should I accept your Jesus Christ? You know, you show up on church on Sundays and you do your churchy thing, but then the rest of the week, I know how you live. So how can we truly stand up and identify ourselves with Jesus Christ when we're living in a way that does not identify with Jesus Christ? And he's saying, look, the world needs to see a difference. And he says, the Gentiles will come to thy light, to what is happening in your life, and kings or leadership, even people in authority, to the brightness of thy rising. Now look here what he says in verse 4. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now, what's interesting here, where he says the abundance of the sea, many times in Scripture, the word sea is used as an analogy of people. So one way to say this would be the abundance of the lost will be coming to you. In other words, there will be an abundance of lost people who give their hearts to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that this abundance of lost people represents all the lost people in the world or the majority of the lost people in the world. But what he's saying is, look, if you'll get on board with me, if you'll do this, then I'm going to be able to move through you and upon you in such a way to where people are going to notice a difference. And he says, verse 4, he says, you know, lift up your eyes round about. In other words, open your eyes and take a look at what's around you. Do you remember what happened when Jesus met that woman at the well? And he was talking with her, and he said, give me to drink. And she said, well, you know, you're a Jewish person and a man, and I'm a Samaritan woman. You know, what is it you asking? And you're not supposed to be even be talking to me, let alone asking for a drink of water. Well, they get into a discussion and start talking about, you know, husbands. And he says, you know, go get your husband. And she said, well, you know, and she starts hem-hawing around about her marital status. And Jesus said, yeah, I know, you've had a bunch of them. And the guy you're with now, he's not your husband. And she said, ooh, I see you're a prophet. Then she starts asking about worship. And Jesus explains that those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when you continue on with the story, his apostles come back and they have food and they're talking to him. And they realize, you know, something has happened. Something has transpired. Well, in the meantime, this lady had gone back into the town and told all the people, hey, there's this guy down here at the well. He's told me everything I ever did. I'm telling you, there's something different about him. I think this may indeed be the Messiah. So all these people are coming with her to see Jesus. And Jesus looks at the apostles and he tells them, do you see what's happening? You know, open your eyes. The harvest, you know, the fields are white unto harvest. And he's pointing to those Samaritans, people that even the Jews said could never be saved. But Jesus says those fields are white unto harvest. You know, open your eyes and take a look. They're white unto harvest. And this is really what God is saying in verse 5, or in verse 4, lift up your eyes round about. The fields are white unto harvest. There are a lot of people out there who act like they don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. Well, some of them, I'll agree, they've hardened their hearts and they're never going to respond to Jesus. But there are a lot of people out there, they seem unreachable, but they're extremely reachable because God knows the condition of their hearts. And not only the lost people, but there are a lot of Christians out there who've been hurt, who've been wounded. You know, things have happened in their past, but yet they're not too far gone. They're on the inside, there's still something there that wants to be restored back to Jesus Christ. Lift up your eyes and look around. Those people are out there as well. And he says they're going to gather themselves together, verse 4, and come to thee. Why would they come to us? Why would they come to us? It's because they realize there's something different. We have a message of hope. We have a message of power. We have a message of glory. We have a message of deliverance, a message of restoration. And what's interesting here in this is that you see the lost, the hurting, the people who need restoration, so on and so forth. You see them coming to us. You see this? Now, this does not negate the need for evangelism. Don't misunderstand. But what comes first? Arise and shine. You see this? Arise and shine comes before we begin having an impact on the lost. So we have to have this relationship, this, call it like this, a strong, stabilized, firm, committed relationship, not just born again, but a relationship, a discipled type relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, look, when this happens, you're not going to have to worry so hard about going out and trying to reach the lost. It doesn't mean that you won't go out. It doesn't mean that there won't be evangelism. But see, what's happened is in so many churches, they have replaced arising and shining with a program to try and reach the lost. That's getting the cart before the horse. You've got to have that relationship established. You've got to have a foundation laid. I mean, being born again is just a start. There's got to be that relationship foundation established with Jesus Christ before you see the rest of this begin to take place. And he says, you know what? You're going to see and you're going to flow together. This indicates a unity that's going to be established. And he says, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. He's saying, look, the people that are out there that need this, they're going to start coming to you. Remember the lady in Samaria. Remember that story I just shared. Jesus didn't have to go into that city. All he had to do is minister to that one lady. Then she went into the city and told all those people, and they came running to meet Jesus. So it really, we've made evangelism harder than what it really ought to be. We need to focus first and foremost on arising and shining, and it's out of that arising and shining that the Lord is going to begin to move and establish what He wants in what we would call evangelism or outreach, and we see the results prophesied right here. Now, this does not mean everybody is going to accept. It doesn't mean everybody who walks through the doors of the church will be changed, will repent, will come back to Jesus, or whatever the case will be. But it does mean there are a lot of people who will. There are a lot of people who are going to be changed. Now, when I was praying about this message tonight, I knew that verse 5 was as far as we were supposed to go, because you know, in verse 6, it talks about the multitude of camels shall cover thee. Now, I don't know, I'm not too big on the idea of a multitude of camels covering me. But what he's talking about, real briefly, in verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries. Dromedaries are like young camels. So why doesn't it just say young camels? I have no idea. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all they, it says, from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, look, when this happens, people that come, they're going to join together and support the work of the gospel. You're not going to have to beg and plead to get some kind of offering to come in. You're not going to have to promise people some kind of weird, oh, the Lord told me there's a thousandfold blessing on the offering today. You don't have to go through all the gimmicks, because people are going to be glad that they have their life changed. And he's telling you right here, they will come and they will bring this in. Well, anyway, I was talking to the Lord about this message, and I was thinking, you know, there's not a whole lot here to cover tonight. I mean, it seems like there ought to be something else beyond verse 5. And he said, go to your notes. Well, what he meant by that is this. One of the things that I will do is sit down. I will listen to sermons. I will pray in the Spirit. I will follow along in Scripture. And I will take notes as I go. So I have all these pages and pages and pages of notes relative to you know, what he has shown me and so forth, and what I've heard and in these messages. Well, anyway, at first when he said that, I kind of thought that was just me, my imagination. But then, you know, I thought, well, no, just in case that was him, I'll get my notes. So on my computer, I open up that file, that folder's got all those notes in it, and I'm thinking, okay, so where should I start? And he said, start at the end. And I thought, okay. So I go to the end and I start working backwards in that. And you know, I didn't get a half a page through and I saw it. There it was. And I thought, wow, Shazam, I heard God after all. That's really cool. So I'm going to show you what he showed me that ties into this. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Now remember, Isaiah is the one who gave us this prophecy, arise, shine, for thy light has come. Everything that we've read here tonight and so far relative to this particular message, the arising and the shining. And he says here in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now here's what happened when I read this. I marked this, or I wrote this down in my notes. I put, you know, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And I'm thinking, okay, there's something about it. Because it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah, saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And he begins sharing about this, really, it wasn't just a vision, but it was like a visitation he had with God. and how that God spoke to him and, you know, the coal of fire to his lips and so forth. It's like God moved upon Isaiah, and it was for a specific purpose and for ministry to go forth and minister to people and so on. Well, anyway, I'm reading this, and what I wrote down was Isaiah did not see God, did not see the Lord, did not have this encounter until Uzziah died. And I got to thinking, okay, what is so special about Uzziah? Now, I know throughout the Old Testament it talks about, you know, such and such king died and this happened over here. But there was something about this that jumped out to me. And I thought, well, what in the world is it about Uzziah and him dying that it wasn't until he died that Isaiah had this encounter with the Lord? Well, again, symbolism. So I started doing some research on King Uzziah to find out, what's the deal with this guy? Turn back over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And we're going to read about Uzziah and see what happened. Because when I went back and I read this, the Lord began ministering to me and showing me the parallel for the body of Christ today, especially in this area of arising and shining and God moving on us and God working through us to bring about what you would call revival. Because in Isaiah 60 verses 1 through 5, what we're seeing is a foreshadow of an end time revival. Well, here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem." That's a long time. He reigned for 52 years. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." And if you look here in verse 6, it says, "He went forth and he warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbal," and those people there. "And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle in both the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal." Now, I looked up this thing about the engines. I thought, what in the world is he talking about here? Well, it's really hard to figure this out. However, it appears to be describing what we might call a catapult. And it says, "He made in Jerusalem catapults invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong." Now look at this, verse 16. "But when he was strong, His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of God to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. Now notice this, 80 priests. You know what that, that is 80. He took 80 with him in there to confront the king. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth. This word wroth, it's an interesting word. It gives the image of somebody being so mad they start foaming at the mouth. That's pretty gross. Somebody so mad their face turns red. Somebody so mad that they begin to, it's like they're boiling in anger. And it says that he became wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth, while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, meaning a separated house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings, for they said, He is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. Now take a look at this and how incredible it is. It says right here in verse 5, He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That's not simply a financial prospering. God made him to increase. God stabilized him. God strengthened him. Everything about what he was supposed to do as a king, you know, in the following the Lord and so forth, God was moving upon him. But yet you get over here to verse 16 and it says, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord. He went into the temple to burn incense upon the altar of incense. In other words, he did what he wasn't supposed to do. As long as he sought. Now I want you to see the imagery in this. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Now, symbolically in this teaching now, Zechariah represents the Holy Spirit. And it says, as long as Uzziah sought God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who had understanding in the visions of God. Well, we know the Holy Spirit has the understanding of the visions of God. That is for sure. He says, as long as he did this, as long as he continued to seek God, everything about his kingdom began to increase. Everything about his rule began to increase. And his reputation spread. And the pagan cultures, they had a type of fear of him. However, he eventually got to a place to where he forgot who he was. He forgot how he was able to get to or attain to where he was in his life. And he decided, you know what? Now listen to this. I don't need a priest to burn the incense for me. I can burn it myself. I don't really care what the Word of God says. I can do it my way. And so he decides, I'll go in there and burn the incense myself. I'm the king. Look at all my victories. Look at everything that I've accomplished. And so he goes walking in to the, it says here that he went into the temple to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Well, I don't know how long it was. I can just imagine. Here he goes walking in there, and there's Azariah and the other priests, and they're watching this. It's like, what's he doing? Who does he think? He can't go in there. Doesn't he know? Well, yeah, he knew. So he gets 80 other priests. They go in after him. Now, I'm only guessing, but if it had only been Azariah and not the other 80s, Uzziah might have wanted to make an issue of it, but he was outnumbered, 81-1. And so they tell him, look at this. They withstood him. Now, keep in mind, they're talking to the king. And they look at the king. Remember, Israel wasn't supposed to have a king in the first place. They're looking at the king, and it says, they withstood him, and they said, hey, this is not your responsibility to come in here and burn incense to the Lord. Only the priests, the sons of Aaron, are supposed to do this. You, get out of the sanctuary. You have trespassed. That's pretty bold. And it says here, Uzziah, verse 19, was wroth, and he had this censer in his hand to burn the incense. And while he was standing, now listen, this word wroth, again, I've kind of explained to you a little bit what it means. When somebody gets that mad, you and I both know they're right at that point of performing physical violence on somebody. That's why it was a good thing the priest had 80 with him to help him out. He was so mad, what he should have done was fallen to his knees and repented. But he was so mad, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm the king. I'm the man. I'm the one who's in charge. But he was outnumbered, so he didn't want to take a chance on a physical confrontation. And yet God saw his heart, how mad he was, how angry he was, and that evidently at that moment, I guess we could say he seared his conscience, because it says leprosy came upon him. And the priests saw it, and they hastened his departure. Now what's interesting is that for the rest of his life, he had to live separately from the people. I can find nothing in Scripture. Well, let me say it like this. I have yet to find anything in Scripture which indicates he ever repented. Now, see, he knew the Word of God. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. But he refused to repent. And even though he was the king, he still was not allowed to do what God said to do. In other words, God's word has been established. And it doesn't matter what God says in his word, that's the way it is. But the moment we start feeling like I'm greater than the call of God on my life, or the call of God makes me something greater than what I really am, and I start focusing on me, I start exalting me, I'm only thinking about me, it's all about me. At that point, you better believe that particular individual is in for a rude awakening. And the problem is, Uzziah, we can't find that he ever repented. There are some people, they're going to get to this place in their life, and they're never going to repent. They're never going to acknowledge they're wrong. They're never going to acknowledge that they messed up. They're never going to do it. Now, it doesn't mean that the priests maybe never prayed for him. I mean, I really don't know, because Scripture's not clear on this. But what it does tell me is that Uzziah, he could have been healed. There were other people healed of leprosy in the Old Testament. He could have been healed. I'm firmly convinced that if he had just repented, that he would have been healed and he would have continued on serving and ministering to the people as a king, and he wouldn't have been separated and so forth. But this whole thing about being lifted up, as long as you and I continue to seek after God, remember, arise and shine. As long as we continue to seek after God, we're going to be arising and we're going to be shining. And especially with the symbolism of Zechariah representing the Holy Spirit, if we continue to seek after the Holy Spirit, you can't, look, It doesn't matter if it's me, you, or anyone. I can't just say I'm seeking after God. I can't just say that I'm spending time with the Holy Spirit. I have to do it. I have to be the one that gets into the Word of God. And I'm not standing here tonight presenting myself as the person who is the example of the right amount of prayer, the right amount of worship, the right amount of any of this. No, there's improvement needed in my life as well. But what I'm saying is, when you begin to think that God is using you more than what He really is using you, and that you are more than what you really are, things are going to change in your life, and you may not even recognize what's happened. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of God, the power of God, the anointing of God is going to move. It's going to be spectacular. And it's going to, evangelism will be so much easier. Ministering restoration and deliverance to people will be so much easier. However, when that begins to happen, you better not let your heart get lifted up. Because when your heart gets lifted up, that's when things begin to fall apart. See, when your heart gets lifted up, you lose perspective. You forget who you are. You reject spiritual authority, which is exactly what he did here in this passage. You reject spiritual authority. You believe you've done no wrong, and you refuse to repent. Now, it doesn't mean you necessarily have lost your salvation, but what it means is you're separating yourself from what God's going to be able to do for you. Guys, I'm here to tell you right now, there are a lot of churches being pastored by Uzziahs, and they don't even realize what's happened in their life. There are a lot of Christians who are living the life of an Uzziah, and they don't even realize what's happened. They don't see that something wrong has taken place. They don't see that they are wrong. And I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. I mean, there were 81 priests confronting him and trying to point out, God's word says that you can't do this. God's word says it has to be different. God's word says it's not supposed to be that way. And instead of saying, you know what, you're right. Because God's word has been established, I shouldn't be here. I'm sorry. Please, what kind of a sacrifice can I offer for violating the word of God? I need to make this right. He didn't do that. Instead, he got so mad his face was turning red, that he was boiling over with anger, and it brought judgment upon him. And I don't know about you, but I would think that if leprosy suddenly appeared in the middle of this, you might get a hint. You might think, okay, let's see here. Everything was fine till I did this, and now all of a sudden I have leprosy? Come on. Kill the pride. Get rid of it. Cast it down. Admit what you've done. I mean, just admit to it. You did wrong. Repent. Go forward. God is a God of restoration. But when you encounter people who have leprosy, figuratively speaking, coming forth in their lives, and they do not repent, you know, you can pray for them and pray for them. Hopefully someday their eyes will be opened and they'll see what's happened. But as long as they continue to get affirmation from people around them, they're not going to do it. They're not going to change. I mean, it almost is going to require a Damascus Road kind of experience. See, it's only after that we begin to forget those things which are behind, and we put to death any Uzziahs in our life, that God is going to be able to use us to the fullest that He desires. When we begin to put down anything in our life that has risen up in the area of, you know, like the heart being lifted up, see, I have wondered, I've wondered and kind of talked to God about this. And it's like, okay, is it possible that our church isn't growing? Because if it did, my heart might be lifted up. Seriously, I've talked to God like that. And if that is a potential in me, then that Uzziah needs to be purged and put to death. It needs to be uprooted. Now, I'm not saying, you know, God has never said, yep, you're right. You got a big time Uzziah in it. No, He's never said that. But I need to be willing to go to God and just kind of ask, is there an Uzziah alive on the inside of me? But see, it's not just for pastors. It's for every single one of us. Father, do I have the heart of an Uzziah? I mean, is it in me? Is it in there somewhere? If it is, then I need to get rid of it. And here's the thing. The priests were the ones that confronted him. In other words, when somebody comes to us, somebody who's walking the walk of maturity in Christ, and they begin to share things with us about an Uzziah's heart in us, regardless of what it would be about, and they begin to say, look, you know, this isn't right. This is, you know what? We better listen. I've had people come to me over the years and criticize me about things. And when they come to me and they start in, one of the things that I do, I listen to them, but I talk to the Lord on the inside. And I ask God, is there any merit to what they're saying? Now, the way they're doing it is totally wrong, but is there any merit to this? Is there any truth to what they're saying? And if there is, help me see it beyond the way it's being presented. Because if I've done it, if I've messed up, if I just did it, I need to know, and I need to make it right. You see, we have to be in that place of being willing to be corrected when we mess up. And we need to be at that place of being willing to listen to, as it were, the Azariahs who will come into our lives and speak to us so that we do not end up with, quote, leprosy and living separated from the fullness of what God wants to do. And again, I'm not saying we'll end up going to hell, but what I'm saying is, look, it isn't a matter that God doesn't want to use us, but if we end up with an Uzziah attitude, he's going to put us over here on the shelf until we get it right. Man will use us. Man will exalt us. Man will promote us. But see, I want the promotion that comes from God. It doesn't matter what man thinks. I mean, it really doesn't. What matters is what God thinks. Now, we're going to close here tonight with two passages of Scripture. The first one is in 1 Corinthians Chapter 9. And this is part of this message here for all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because you see, here in this place, and really any other church where you have people that are gathering together and they're saying, you know what, stuff has happened or stuff hasn't happened or whatever the case is, but we want to go forward with God. Well, if you do, you begin pressing into God. You begin seeking God. And you begin to allow him to work in your life. And it doesn't matter if it's one person, two people, or 200 people, or whatever the case would be. You know, we want to see change. We want to see God move. We want to see our community, revival. I mean, all this, we want to see this. So God, we're pressing into you to see these things happen. Now, if Satan cannot drive you out of the prayer closet, he will try to shackle you in it. And what I mean by that is, he will try to bring you into condemnation because, oh, I'm not praying enough. I'm not worshiping enough. I'm not fasting enough. No, God's going to help you find the balance for your life. And as we begin to walk in that balance and we begin to walk that path, things are going to happen. We're going to begin changing. We're going to be conforming to the image of the glory of God. And as we begin to change, Satan, I'm telling you now, Satan will try to work to bring about the heart of Uzziah in every single one of us. He's going to try to get us lifted up with pride, however that works. He doesn't care because pride goes before destruction. Now, here in 1 Corinthians, what we're going to read, this verse to me is one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. And to me, it is one of the most intense warnings you'll ever read in the Bible. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, what he's saying is, just because I'm the Apostle Paul, caught up into the third heaven, received great revelations from God. Just because Damascus Road experience, just because, you know, the power of God is moving through me, so on and so forth. The thing is, I still have to make a decision to control myself and bring me into subjection to the life of God in me, because if I don't do that, even though God has used me to preach, used me to start churches, used me in power, so on and so forth, if I just let myself go and I begin to drift away from the very foundation of what's established me spiritually, I could end up being a castaway. That word castaway literally means cast away from God's presence for all eternity. That is literally what that word is talking about. And Paul is saying, I'm the Apostle Paul, but I realize if I don't stay focused on the Lord, if I don't stay focused and setting my affection on things above, if I do not control myself and keep me in subjection, I could mess up too. Now, if Paul realized that in and of himself, guess what, guys? We need to realize that in and of our own selves as well. And realize if that was the potential for him, then that's the potential for me. If it was possible for him to end up with the heart of Uzziah, it's possible for me as well. And now the last passage, look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And look here in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This is what Uzziah didn't do. He did not humble himself before God. Instead, he didn't think he had done anything wrong. He refused to swallow his pride, as they say, and repent for what he had done, even though spiritual authority had confronted him over this. Here we see, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It isn't my power, it's Christ in me. It's God's power in me. God says, go heal the sick. Yes, I can go heal the sick, but only because his power is flowing through me, not my own power. I'm born again because of the work God did in me. I didn't save myself. I have the calling of God upon my life, for me personally, to minister his word. But I'm not the one who originated this. And just because I can stand up and teach things and break down scripture, it's not because I'm some kind of spiritual Einstein. It's because I have humbled myself to receive teaching from the Holy Spirit. I can't come up with these things on my own, but the moment I think I've done it with my own mental power is the moment I'm developing the heart of an Uzziah. And he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In other words, have a genuine understanding of who you are. You're not God. He is. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And look at what it says he's going to do. He says that God himself will exalt us. God will exalt us in this life. Now, let's think about what that means for this church. It's for every church, but let's think about this church right here. In spite of what we see or what we don't see, in spite of what we think or what we don't think, in spite of what we want or what we don't want, in spite of what's happened or what hasn't happened, in spite of all of that, we humble ourselves and we go before God and we just say, Jesus, you are still Lord. Jesus, you are still Lord. You are Lord, Jesus. You and you alone are Lord. You see what's here. You see what's happened. You see what hasn't happened. You know what we'd like to see, but we want what you want. We want your vision. We want your understanding. We choose to humble ourselves, and we're not going to move until we know you tell us to move. We're not going to act until you tell us to act. We're not going to step out and go here or step out and go there. We're going to be like the Apostle Paul. Remember what happened with the Apostle Paul? He wanted to go into Asia. He wanted to go into Bithynia. He wanted to go into these areas and begin spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit told him no. The Holy Spirit told him no. Can you imagine? Can you imagine God stopping revival or God stopping evangelism? Because essentially that's what the Holy Spirit did, was stop Paul from evangelizing in Bithynia and evangelizing into Asia. But the reason was because he wanted him to go into Macedonia and evangelize. In other words, Macedonia comes first, the others will come later. So therefore, Paul had to humble himself under the mighty hand of God and say, you know what? As much as I would like to go to Asia, as much as I would like to go to Bithynia, instead, God is saying, go to Macedonia. So bless God, that's where I'm going. I'm going to Macedonia. Where is the Macedonia for this church? The Macedonia for this church is what God says to do now, which could be simply a season of prayer and seeking Him for His will, His direction, His anointing, His leadership, His glory, everything about who He is in preparation for Asia and Bithynia to come. I know you understand what I'm talking about. And those of you who are listening to this, this concept and this principle is true for you and for your church. One of the things that some people have thought about me is that I move too slowly, that I don't act quickly enough on certain things. Well, you know what? They may be totally right in some areas, and I understand that. But as it is right now with me, I'll openly confess publicly that I'm not yet at that place to where Jesus and I are walking side by side with arms locked. Instead, I'm a little behind Him. But here's how I look at it. As long as I'm behind Him, I can still see Him. It's when I get ahead of Him, I don't know that He's turned and gone another direction, and I think He's still here with me until I start looking around. Jesus, where'd you go? You missed it. We're supposed to be going this direction. Arise, shine. Arise, shine. Forget those things which are behind. Keep pressing toward the mark, and the only way that you can do that is to stay in fellowship with the Lord. Keep yourselves in subjection. Keep yourselves humble. Let God move, and He will bring the exalting in due time. It is a promise. It's a guaranteed. I don't know when the due time is, but I know it's there. The due time is there. And if I keep doing it His way, I will walk right into due time and His exaltation. Praise God. Well, go ahead and stand. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, Jesus. I worship you. I love you, Lord. I thank you so much, Father, for your word. I thank you for the fact that it is truth. I thank you that it is life. It is your life. I thank you, Father, for what you shared here this week. And that, Father, really, all you shared this week, it's almost like it's just an introduction to more of what you want to do. And, Father, I thank you for your plans. Father, it's so unique to see what has happened over the past few years, how that, Father, here we are standing in a church building that is absolutely gorgeous. It is a beautiful church building, a well-equipped church building. It is, in my opinion, Father, a perfect facility for what's happening. And Father, it was just, you know, a few years ago, the wondering was, where will there be a place? Well, praise God, here we are, Father, standing in it. Hallelujah. Father, you've done so much. And I thank you for this. And I thank you, Father, that from your perspective, you already know what's coming next. And I say, Jesus, you get all the glory, all the praise. Without you, Father God, none of this would ever have happened. It's all because of you. So may we all continue to be in humble obedience to you, doing our part so that you can work through us to do your part. And Father, as it pertains to this region, I just declare Jesus Christ is Lord over St. Thomas. I say St. Thomas is in revival. I say Satan and his works are defeated in this church, in this building, in this region, in this area, that Satan is defeated. And I thank you, Father, for the Gentiles coming in. Hallelujah. I thank you, Father, for the change taking place. Help us to capture the vision of ourselves that you see of us.